Before we get started this morning, I would like to read one of, I think, the best poems written about Father's Day by the poet Robert Hayden. It's called Those Winter Sundays. And I think he was trying as a young person to understand what his dad went through. And do we really know? Those winter Sundays. Sundays too, my father got up early and put his clothes on in the blueback cold. Then, with cracked hands that ached from labor in the weekday weather, made banked fires blaze. No one ever thanked him. I'd wake and hear the cold splintering, breaking. When the rooms were warm, he'd call, and slowly I would rise and dress, fearing the chronic angers of that house. Speaking indifferently to him, who had driven out the cold and polished my good shoes as well, what did I know? What did I know of love's austere and lonely offices? Michael, would you open us in prayer, please, sir?
Yesterday morning, I decided to do some cleaning on the patio and the little area on the back of the house, there by the lake. And there were some things that we just decided to throw away. Some of them were not ours. They belonged to the person that lived there before us, who undoubtedly did not want the stuff. So I was gathering things up to carry over to the garbage. And there was a 6x6 plank that was laying right there by the house. And there had been quite a few things stacked on it, and I was cleaning that stuff up, putting it in a garbage bag, and I looked down, and coming out from underneath that plank was about 6 inches of a little black snake. So I'm like, okay, black snake, no rattles on it, but it could be a cottonmouth. I mean, you know, our house is from here to the back of the church, away from the lake, so I went and got my shovel and decided it was time for that snake's life to be over. So I get up to it and take my shovel and I stab at it, and it didn't do anything. I'm like, oh, now it's warm outside. That snake, being cold-blooded that he is, he should not be stiff like this. So I hit it again and still didn't do anything. So I said, this is strange. So I took the shovel and kind of pulled back on the plank. And when the plank fell over, lo and behold, it was about an 8-inch plastic worm that the guy that had lived there before, who was an avid fisherman, undoubtedly had let it get under the plank. So
I did not realize at the time, but I immediately began to think about the Sunday school lesson today. Let's start by looking at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Later, he, being Jesus, appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. The Apostolic Age, the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 27, verse 39. The shipwreck. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach, onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile losing the rudder ropes. And they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas meet, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim away should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. And our passage for today. Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. I believe the King James, it's called Melita. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome. So if you think of Italy, the boot, Sicily, right below Sicily is the tiny island of Malta. The natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now, a snake being a cold-blooded creature, when the weather gets cold, they kind of get sleepy and stiff, and it's hard to move. I'm not cold-blooded, but the older I get, the harder it is to move when the weather's cold. But undoubtedly, this snake, because of the cold weather, had gotten mixed in with the sticks, or maybe Paul picked it up thinking it was a stick. We don't know. But Paul was out gathering wood for the fire, and he takes it and he puts it on the fire. And once that snake warms up, it gets a little agitated, and it comes out of the heat and it bites Paul on the hand. Now, the word here is viper. This is a poisonous snake. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, Paul could hold his arm up, and dangling from his hand was this viper. The natives see it and they say to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer. They're thinking because the snake has bitten Paul, it's a curse on Paul for something that he had done. It's a judgment on Paul for his sins. No doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. So they're saying this guy must have done something very wrong. And he's being judged because of it. This snake has now bitten him, so he's going to swell up and die. But Paul shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, when had others earlier said that Paul was a god? Yes. So this isn't the first time people have thought Paul was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius. And this was, you could say he was the governor, whatever political title you want to assign to him, but he was probably the main person on the island, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. So you got how many people from the ship? So this guy is entertaining 276 shipwrecked people. He received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed. And this isn't the first time Paul has prayed for someone who is ill, someone who is not well. And he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Word spread quickly. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. So who is writing this passage here? Dr. Luke. So Dr. Luke has had the opportunity to make some medical observations here. The first one, snake bites Paul. And you know, over the course of his medical career, Dr. Luke had seen snake bite victims before, I would think. So this snake comes out of the fire, bites Paul, and it's as if he didn't bite Paul. Nothing happened to Paul as a result of being bitten by a venomous snake. Secondly, this man had fever and dysentery and undoubtedly was not very well. Paul prays for him, lays his hands on him, and the man is healed. And then others come once that news had spread. So for 3 months, Luke and Paul and the rest of the shipwrecked crew are on the Isle of Malta. And the shipwreck probably occurred late fall, end of October, into November.
And it was not a good time to sail. It was not a good time to sail when their ship was wrecked. So for 3 more months, they stay on the island. Luke says they honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. They didn't have much when the ship was wrecked. So the people of Malta provide what they needed for the rest of their trip. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship. Now, the ship that was wrecked was also an Alexandrian ship, and we think it was a cargo ship because they threw the wheat overboard during the storm. So they get on another Alexandrian ship, and Luke gives us a little description of this ship. He says, the figurehead, an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead, and it was common, the front of the ship, the prow of the ship, to have a carved figure. Maybe the person that the ship was named after, a god or a goddess. This particular ship, the figurehead, was the twin brothers, the Gemini twins, the sons of Zeus and Leda, whose husband was the ruler of Sparta. Their sister was Helen of Troy. We know them as the Gemini twins. There's a constellation named after them. Their names are Castor and Pollux. If you remember, or if you were interested in the space program back in the 60s, our space program was divided up into 3 levels. The very first one was Mercury, named after the god Mercury. Small capsule, piloted by one person. The second stage of our space program was called Gemini. Gemini capsule was a little bit larger, which had 2 people in it. And that's why it was called Gemini. And of course, the third being Apollo. But the figurehead of the ship was of the twin brothers, Castor and Pollux. They were also the protectors of sailors, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, not that long of a journey from the south of Sicily over to the east of it, of Sicily, Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium, which is at the very bottom of Italy. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. And the next day, we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren that were believers in this little Italian city, and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and 3 inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. The first part of verse 16. Now when we came to Rome. Paul probably had no idea when he first mentioned, let's turn back to Acts chapter 19. Paul probably had no idea the ways and the means and the methods as far as him going to Rome. Acts chapter 19, verse 21.
after the riot at Ephesus. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. 23rd chapter, verse 11. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, and this is after Paul had gone to Jerusalem and the uproar there. The Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Acts chapter 27, verse 23. We looked at this last week during the storm. There stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Paul knew he would end up in Rome. The Lord had told him he would end up in Rome. Paul had no reason to question what the Lord had told him. The beginning of verse 16, chapter 28. Now, when we came to Rome, Paul was there. And when we think of how the Lord brought Paul to Rome, it wasn't an easy thing. Paul just all of a sudden didn't decide to go get on a boat and go to Rome. What happened after the Lord told him, you're going to Rome? Paul didn't call a travel agent and say, plan me a trip to Rome. I need a vacation. Paul didn't get online and try to find the cheapest rate. What happened? What happened in Jerusalem?
He was put on trial.
He was put on trial. So, was that reason for Paul to say, well, maybe I'm not supposed to go to Rome? No. He leaves Jerusalem bound with an armed escort to take him to Caesarea to appear before the magistrate. The Lord was going to get Paul to Rome. But I don't think it was how Paul thought. It took a long time. And it took a long time because all this time expired before he ever got on the boat to go to Rome. How long was he in Caesarea? 2 years. 2 years. He could have made many trips back and forth to Rome in that time span. But this was before he ever got on the boat to go to Rome. Do you think Paul ever thought that he would go to Rome as a prisoner? He had been a prisoner before, but not for this long. Do you think Paul thought he would have gone as a prisoner? Why? Why would the Lord make Paul a prisoner and send him to Rome that way? He never would have been able to have done that had he not been a prisoner first. What made him a prisoner in the first place?
Claiming to be a Roman citizen.
They just didn't like him. There was a riot. They were trying to kill him. They didn't like him. They did not like Paul. They wanted to kill him. He was arrested. They brought false charges against him. And for over 2 years, Paul was a prisoner. When the Lord made Paul a prisoner, it was His will. And as a prisoner, Paul was still able to preach the gospel. To people whom, had he not been a prisoner, he might not have been able to have shared his faith. The Lord made Paul a prisoner and granted to him protection. Had Paul not been a prisoner, he would not have had the protection of the Roman government. And the Jews would have killed him. So, if you think about Paul being a prisoner, and how awful it must have been for Paul to have been a prisoner, I don't think Paul looked at it that way. I think Paul looked at it as an opportunity to do what he had always done, and that was to share his faith, to preach Christ and Him crucified. And as a prisoner, It seems as if Paul was granted and given privileges that he might not have had he not been a prisoner. And many times I think God puts us in a situation and He makes us something. And we look at it as great suffering. And it may be. But Paul saw his time as a prisoner as a great opportunity. And it was. It was. Next week, we will continue on and look in detail at what God really called the Apostle Paul to do. And what happened? What happened? If we go back and look at Acts chapter 9, we can see Paul's conversion experience. And we can see what he was told the Lord would do with him and it was to preach. I don't think at that time Paul had any idea that as a missionary he would make the journeys that he made. And I don't think Paul knew that he would end up in Rome. But he did. And when the Lord calls us to do something, and we'll discuss this in detail next week, but when the Lord calls us to do something, we think of point A and point B. The Lord's called me. There it is in the future, point B. We don't know what's going to happen between those two. The Lord told Paul he was going to Rome. Paul could not have sat down, taken up pen and paper, and written this story when the Lord first called him. Paul didn't know how he would end up there. But he didn't waver. He did not get frustrated. And he did not have a pity party. He still continued to serve the Lord and to preach the gospel. And we need to be doing the same thing. We need to be doing the same thing. When the Lord calls us, we don't need to try to plan ahead and say, well, this is going to happen and this is going to happen. We need to trust. And we need to obey. Now, when we came to Rome, the capital of the known world, and I know that capital would be forever changed because the Lord brought a little Jewish believer, missionary, a preacher of the gospel, to be in that place. Let's pray. Father, we do long to trust you. We do long to be obedient to your calling, to what you would have us do, what you would have us say, what you would have us think. Help us, Father, to place all in your hands. And we know that if we ask our earthly fathers for fish, he would not give us a serpent. Or for bread, he would not give us a stone. And you, being our Heavenly Father, know all that we need. And we do praise and honor and adore you this day. Amen.